Thank you, Brother Todd, and thank you, congregation. I can tell you this just very quickly, as an aside. My son Michael Shane, we call him Shane, of course, my son was sitting behind me with my seven-year-old grandson, Michael Lawson, whom we call Lawson, and you call Whit. So we're all three Michaels, but we don't go by Michael hardly. In any case, Shane leaned over the pew, tapped me on the shoulder because he was looking at the bulletin, and he saw Lawson looking at the bulletin, and he said, "Dad, Lawson thinks he's preaching." And he's okay with it. Good morning, church. And buenos dias, mis hermanos. Y bienvenidos. And welcome to everyone as we come together to celebrate our oneness in Christ, celebrate our salvation as we worship God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. When the elders asked me if I would consider this, I can tell you honestly, I asked if I could have a couple of days to think about it, but in fact, I felt the nudging of the Spirit. I wasn't sure. I've never turned down an opportunity to teach Scripture, but I've never quite felt called to the pulpit again, and there's nothing wrong with that. Callings are seasonal. My whole life, I've been preaching the gospel. Whether you preach it or whether you teach it or whether you live it or all three, that's precisely what the Lord wants. But I can tell you that I knew at the time that I would say yes, because that's what families do. We just come together in times of need. Your own family does that. The Lord's family does that. And that's who we are as God's people. Whatever gifts we have, and we all have different gifts. There are some of you, in fact, all of you probably, you have gifts I would never have, even if I asked the Lord for them. You know, because God apportions to His own the way that He chooses. And so that's why the body is, that's a great metaphor for God's family. No matter what part of the body you are, we all contribute to the oneness of Christ. We are the bride, our Lord is the groom and the head of the body of Christ, the church. In any case, I was thinking of one particular passage the moment that they asked if I would consider this, and that, I am convinced, was the nudging of the Holy Spirit. And this is the text I was thinking of, Romans 1:16, and I'll share the actual phrase as we move along. The Apostle Paul writes, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith, as it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live." So let's look at the three parts, and this won't take too long. I'm not ashamed, gospel, and the power of God. Okay, let's start with I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Understand that as the Apostle Paul was writing this epistle, he had never been to Rome, and as he writes from Corinth, he's thinking, I really want them to know that I won't be ashamed of the gospel when I enter the largest city in the Roman Empire, over 1 million inhabitants, large, cosmopolitan city. And the emperor at the time, in the late 50s and 60s, was Nero, and Nero had just ushered in a new persecution against the Christians. And Paul writes, I want you to know, before I enter your renowned city, church, that I will not be ashamed. Paul had already suffered grievously for the faith. And we don't really have the time to go into all that he suffered, but I think the text in 2 Corinthians sums it up really well. When he tells the Corinthian church, five times, I received 40 lashes less one at the hands of the Jews. Now, before we go any further, 40 lashes less one. Interesting turn of phrase. The point is that the Jews and the Romans understood that if you lashed someone more than 39 times, the likelihood of death was very high. They didn't want to kill their prisoner. They just wanted to inflict excruciating pain. 195 lashes, flogs on Paul's back. What do you think his back looked like? How much scar tissue after being beaten, flogged, 5 times, 39 lashes. And then he goes on to say, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, a night and a day adrift at sea, on frequent journeys and frequent danger. Danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the cities, danger in the wilderness, at river, and you know, in the rivers with robbers and so forth. And then he says, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, often without food, cold and exposure. And then he adds what every shepherd, all of our 9, understand well here at Antioch. And then he adds, and then there's the daily stress of the churches that are upon me. Not just physical stress and abuse, but mental and emotional, giving it all to the Lord. But nonetheless, Paul wants them to know, I have suffered grievously, and I am not ashamed. By the way, Philippians 3:8, a great follow-up text. As Paul writes the church at Philippi, he reminds them all of this, all of which he's already talked about. All of this I counted, and this is a very crude word, even in the original language. He said, all of this I counted as dung, as refuse, for knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I tell you, there is something about persecution that draws the faithful not only together, but strengthens the faithful. And Paul says, all of that which I've gone through gives me more strength. Therefore, I am not ashamed. Do you recall, I'll hit this Coptic moment. I just saw my own notes, by the way. I have these up there as much for me as for you. Augustine, in that great volume, The City of God, Augustine was a 4th century church father. And Augustine writes in the 4th century to his congregation and to others who will read his small volume, he says, the early martyrs, we're talking 2nd and 3rd century, those who gave their lives for Jesus in the arena in Rome and elsewhere throughout the Roman world. Augustine writes, the early martyrs, now listen carefully, were bound, imprisoned, scourged, racked, rent, torn apart, and butchered. And they multiplied. Isn't that classic? The early martyrs were bound, imprisoned, scourged, racked, rent, and butchered, and they multiplied. There is something about persecution that strengthens the faithful. February the 12th, I remember seeing this on the media broadcasts, where you had, in 2015 on the shores of Libya, you had 21, we thought at the time, 21 Coptic Christians. Really, there were only 20, and then one gentleman from Ghana. And behind these 21 victims, all dressed in orange jumpsuits, behind them stood the terrorist. 21 terrorists dressed in black with a dagger at the throat of each victim. The Islamic State of Iraq and Syria, ISIS. And the question that they were asked is Jesus Christ your God? It's reported by numerous, apparently even the terrorists, it's broadcast. Is Jesus Christ your God? They were Egyptian Christians working in Libya, all captured by the terrorist group. From the very first person, he said yes. And his head was taken, not quickly, but by a dagger, a knife. Number 2, is Jesus Christ your God? All the way down to number 20. When they asked the 21st person, who apparently wasn't even a Christian, He so loved and so respected his 20 comrades that his answer was, "Their God is my God. Yes, Jesus is my God." And they took his head. Now, when I first read this and saw it, didn't see the decapitation, but, you know, I could just hear the words of Jesus to the thief on the cross. "Today, you will finish it. Be with me in paradise." Now, the crux of the story, of the illustration for this particular message, I recently read articles, and that was 3.5 years ago, February of 2015. I mean, a couple of weeks ago, I Googled, I looked up. I want to find out more about these 20 Coptic Christians and the families that they came from in Egypt and the churches they attended. All of them, there are numerous reports. They've grown. The churches are stronger. The families are so proud of their father or brother or son or husband to be martyred for the faith. There is something incredible about persecution that strengthens the faithful. So, and by the way, this, if this doesn't apply to us today, then messages are worthless. So you need to make this application to your daily walk with Christ. I mean, somehow we have to translate the Word of God into the living Word for our lives, or it's meaningless. It's nothing more than an exercise that we come, we check it off, and we go home. Let these words of the Apostle Paul and the illustrations of the other faithful of today's world, let that sink in and change how we function as a body of Christ and as individuals as we go about the community. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Of what? Of the gospel. Now, we don't really have a lot of time, but over however long the Lord calls me here, whether it be 1 week, and that would be just fine with me, or whether it be longer, we'll talk more and more about the complete scheme of redemption. We think it begins in 1 Corinthians 15 when Paul talks about the resurrection. It doesn't. It actually began in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 2, and extends all the way until I take my last breath for me or Joe David or anyone else. Whenever you take your last breath, the good news of Jesus is only ended on this side of eternity. Then we will reap the benefits of his love and grace and mercy. 1 Corinthians 15, the Corinthians had forgotten it too. So Paul says, "I would remind you, brethren, in what terms I preached to you the gospel which you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved. For I delivered unto you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Now, the death and burial and resurrection, that's the good news. But the good news began all the way back with Adam and Eve. When the Lord God said in Genesis 2, "Listen carefully, Adam, man, and Eve, of all of the trees of the garden, all of them, they're for you. You may freely eat with one exception. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will not eat its fruit. For the day that you eat it therein, you will surely die." One rule, one command, couldn't be kept. The Apostle Paul, Genesis 5:12, tells the Roman church, "Through one man came sin, and death through sin, so that all men die because all men sin." He goes on to state further in that context, "Through one man came death, through one man comes life. Through one man came death, through one man comes the resurrection from the dead." The full gospel is what we need to communicate to this world of ours. Our culture today, I've not seen such a change in my life. I'm not ancient, but, you know, at least three or four generations I've lived through. Today's culture is really confused. Not just the American culture, the world culture. The devil is having a heyday. The author of lies is alive and well. Now, we understand that greater is he within us than he that is within the world, but we need to realize when we communicate the good news to the world, it's got to be more than just the death and resurrection of Jesus. We have to explain everything to them. We've got to go back to the fall and bring it all the way up, and then let them know that there's joy beyond becoming a Christian. In fact, on this side of eternity, the real benefit is it's a joyful life. And so I would like to shout to America and shout to the neighbors. And we do communicate to our neighbors. If you really want to alleviate stress? All right, listen carefully. Become a Christian, and then you'll have no anxiety about anything. But in everything, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known before God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ. You really want to alleviate stress? Okay, that's how you do it. You want to have a joyful marriage? Listen, husbands, love your wives. It isn't rocket science. Love your wives. It's divine science. You want to end racism? You want to end bigotry? You don't end it by voting for a political candidate. It doesn't quite work that way. If it would work that way, wow, tell me who to vote for, and I'll vote for them. You don't end racism by voting Republican or Democrat or anything. You end racism by voting for Jesus Christ. And somehow we need to communicate to the world, Paul, the gospel that Paul was unashamed of, is the good news that takes you all the way through life. And it's a joyful life. Now, as we end, this is the phrase I was thinking of when the elders asked me in that nanosecond. Shocked me, by the way, I already miss my brother Josh. I mean, you know, you just miss someone. You grow accustomed to them and comfortable. And I understand that. And the most challenging thing for any family is when someone leaves. Look at your own family. You know, look at the Butterfield boys. You've got one or two in college. My sons, they left one at a time. I thought, well, the emptiness is going to be great. It was for about a week. And then you start thinking, wow, I just miss the dinner table. And so it is with every transition. But we are the family of God, and our sustainer is the Lord. 1892. In 1892, apparently in this area, right here, in the farmlands of Antioch of Tennessee, there were a handful of Christian farming families, I presume, who got together and said, let's build the building and let's worship God and celebrate Christ. And they did so in 1892. That's 126 years ago. And they called it the Antioch Church of Christ. Not a soul who was alive then is breathing on this side of eternity. Not one of them, not even the little babies in arms. They're all gone. Thousands, probably tens of thousands of Christians have come and gone from the moment that the Lord, God's Holy Spirit, chose to nudge these families to come together and worship. I don't know how many Bible teachers, hundreds of elders, probably thousands of Bible teachers and thousands of ministry leaders and song leaders have come and gone. Many are still in the, and maybe even in the community on, you know, alive now. I don't know how many preachers, but I do know in the last 50 years we've had six. As far back as I could get anyone to remember. Why? Well, because we're old, right? And these six guys have especially people like Walton. So John Adams, not the second president, but Greg's father began, going back about 50 years, from a pulpit similar to this. Following John, there was Walt. Do you know who Walt is? Our brother Lever. 22 years he was here, I think. Following Walt, Mike Root. Mike was here 7 years. Great man of faith. Following Mike, the venerable Jim Woodruff. how I'm so grateful to the Lord for allowing me to cross Jim's path. He was here following Jim, for humble servant. Following me, Josh. That's it. And I can promise you, church, if I lined up everyone but Jim, he doesn't want to come back. I wouldn't either. But if you line up John and Walt and Mike and me and Josh, and you ask us this question, we will make the good confession. Listen, this is the takeaway for this message. The power is not in the messenger. The power is in God. The power is in the gospel. Always has been, always will be. Isn't that wonderful? That's why from 1892 to present day, the Lord has seen fit to sustain the church. Regardless who was here or wasn't here, it makes no difference. What we want here is Christ, God. Do you remember President Reagan? For those of you at least in the second generation, you know who I'm talking about? Okay. We're just about through with this. President Reagan, in front of the Brandenburg Gate in 1987, June the 12th, 1987, delivered a speech. He was called, by the way, the great what? Communicator. He was called the great communicator. He delivers that very famous speech where he echoes out to the Soviet premier just over the wall at the Berlin Wall. He says, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." The world's shock, it came down about 2.5 years later. In November of 1989, the wall came down and the Soviet Union began to collapse. The president of the United States at the time was President George H.W. Bush, Bush 41. He was also the vice president under Reagan. So what does he do? He calls his former boss from California and says, "Mr. President, come back to Washington. We're going to celebrate this moment, and you had a huge hand in it." And so President Reagan goes back to Washington, D.C., and he's addressing the media with the presidential lectern, and he leans over the lectern, and he says, "You called me the great communicator. Well, I was never a great communicator. But I did communicate a great message." Church, listen carefully, please. Brothers and sisters, mis hermanos, listen. We know this. These are reminders to all of us. It was God, not Moses, who led the people out of bondage. 2 million Jews. It was God, not Moses, who conquered the mightiest army on the face of the earth. It was God, not Joshua, who conquered the armies of Canaan. It was God, not Peter and James and John, who healed the lame and made the blind see. And it will be God, not ministers, not warm elders, not Bible school teachers, all of whom the Lord blesses and wants us to use whatever skill we have. But in the end, it is God who saves, transforms, and sustains the church. And all of God's people really need to echo back and say, amen. Amen. Remember the source of the power. Give God the glory through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. God is good. All the time, church. In just a moment, like right now, we'll have a song to be sung. And if you feel this is a wonderful tradition that we didn't do when I was here, whether it was my brother Josh or whomever, it was certainly led by the Spirit of God. It is the one of the highlights, if not the highlight, for the entire worship. But we have the opportunity with our shepherds down front and in the back to come forward as we sing. And you can just pray and ask God. You can obey the gospel. You can let them know that you want to receive Christ and die to your sins and be buried in baptism and arise to walk a new life. All of that we do as we come to Christ with our shepherds and we offer prayer. So respond to the Lord's invitation.